Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Lord, would you open the eyes of our hearts to see you through your word? Would you guide us and be glorified in our time together? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We just sang Silent Night. There's a story of a little boy who is singing that song, one of his favorites, Silent Night, Holy Night, and he concluded that song with the phrase, "Sleep in heavenly beans." And his sister looked at him and he says, No, you silly, you got it wrong. It's not beans, it's peas. Sleep in heavenly peas. Yeah, they both didn't quite get it right. Misunderstandings. We can sometimes bring our own misunderstandings, and sometimes we just forget. And that is what the author of Hebrews says to his audience in chapter 12 and our verses this morning. Have you forgotten? We've been proceeding through Hebrews, and we finished chapter 11, which was the hall of faith, if you will, sharing those glimpses of those who have gone before and their faith in God and God's faithfulness then to them in a way that invites us in as he ends that chapter, noting that the story is not yet complete. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Why? Since God provided something better for us. In other words, we're invited into this. And so he then turns the corner in chapter 12 and says, so hang on, so endure. We have such a great cloud of witnesses. Hang on. Don't shrink back, to borrow from the last part of chapter 10. And so then that brings us to our passage this morning as he instructs his audience and us to consider Christ in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And he uses that little phrase and he turns this corner and talks about that temptation, amidst struggle, amidst conflict, amidst persecution, perhaps, there is a very real temptation to grow weary and perhaps discouraged to the point of being faint-hearted, wondering about giving up. And so that brings him back to this idea of struggle, and he does a check. In a sense, in verse 4, he does a check and he notes, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood. The first, really, if we can put it in a way that we might sort of have a takeaway, the encouragement is to continue. to hang in there, to keep going in your struggle against sin. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted, implying you need to hang on, continue to resist. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The New Living Translation puts it like this: after all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. That is what the author is speaking of. When he talks about the shedding of blood, our minds can go all over the place. Really, what he's talking about is you have not yet been martyred. You have not yet given up your lives. You still have some resisting to do, but there's an intentionality in that phrase, in the shedding of blood, isn't there? Especially when we consider the context and what he just told us in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. As we continue, as we hang on, as we persevere in our struggle against sin, we need to remember the Savior gave his life for us. He shed his blood for us. We have not yet gone to that extent in our resisting. Keep in mind the Savior who gave his life for us. The shedding of blood. But there's a little more in terms of his encouragement. Continue to resist in your struggle against sin because you are enshrouded and enabled to resist. In other words, as he talks in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted. The idea is to continue to resist. There's more resisting you can do. There's more work to be done, so to speak. Keep hanging on. But don't hang on alone. Keep in mind the whole flow of his conversation here. First of all, don't hang on alone. Don't feel like you're resisting alone because you are enshrouded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That is, surrounded. We talked about that last week, the idea of being surrounded closely. You are surrounded so you can resist further. You're not alone. But not only are you enshrouded, but you are enabled to resist further. That is, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood, as the Savior has done for you. You are enabled by Christ through his completed work so that you can resist further. The shedding of blood that Christ shed was complete and enough in this better than sacrifice that the author of Hebrews has been talking about. He's reminding in this language of the better than sacrifice so that you can continue to resist. Hang in there in your struggle against sin. It's one of those moments. It was memorable in the way it landed. Now, as parents, as grandparents, as influencers, you sometimes can wonder, what is really landing with my kids? What is it that they're getting? What are they hearing? And sometimes you never know until later. We were driving, it was nighttime, and it was one of those moments, everybody was exhausted, the car was quiet, the radio was on, and on came a man by the name of Ron Hutchcraft, an evangelist. I don't know what the little snippet was, but I know, or the nature of it, but I know the one thing he said that stuck with me, because I went home and I typed it out on my little computer and I printed it on my dot matrix printer and I put it in my binder, and it said this. It said, when you are dealing with your struggle for sin, one of the things we need to remember: when you've given in, when you've fallen, don't beat yourself up. It is never give up, always get back up. Never give up, always get back up. And I just distinctly remember typing that in and putting that in because I so needed to hear that. I felt like I'd fallen one too many times. And those words resonated with me. That is what the author of Hebrews is encouraging. In your struggle against sin, never give up. Always get back up. When you've fallen, don't give up. Get back up and continue the struggle. So continue your struggle against sin. The first is just the encouragement. Then he asks this question in verse 5. And have you forgotten, ESV reads the exhortation. If you have NIV, it reads encouragement. The word is exhortation toward encouragement. So NIV gets that sense correctly. The question is one to move you toward being encouraged, and encouragement to obedience, and encouragement to action, encouragement to perseverance. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? I want to unpack this verse. The principle is simply this. If the first principle in verse 4 was continue in your struggle against sin, hang on, persevere, continue, endure, the second principle is this: remember your status as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Remember your status as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We live in a culture that is enthralled currently with identity. We live in a culture that is currently and negatively, I would submit to you, enthralled with identity. How do you identify is a legitimate question these days. And the scary part about that, and I'll be careful not to go too far here, but the scary part about that is that the answer can be based in however you feel at the moment. You can pick a list as long as your arm of ways you can identify on any particular situation or day or whatever. How do you identify? Now, here's where the question gets it right. Identity matters. Here's where it gets it wrong. That you can choose based on your emotional, based off of a laundry list of continually growing statements about what your identity is. Identity does matter. And the author of Hebrews here says, have you forgotten your identity? It matters. Have you forgotten the exhortation or the encouragement that addresses you as sons? Okay, let's take that piece by piece. First of all, have you forgotten the encouragement? Have you forgotten? One of the first ingredients in the recipe of giving up is, if you want the recipe, here's the key ingredient: forgetting that God has spoken through his word to you. Forgetting that God has spoken. If you want to be discouraged, if you want to give up, then just forget that God has ever spoken meaningfully to you. That actually, that has been Satan's lie from the very beginning. When he said to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, did God actually say? Questioning God's speaking meaningfully. There are all sorts of versions of this. God hasn't spoken, lie. God hasn't spoken clearly, so I can't understand it. Lie. God hasn't spoken to me personally. Lie. God hasn't spoken to me in a way that matters today. Lie. We could keep going on and on and on. They're all the same sort of lie from the same playbook, and it comes to this thing of, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that the God of all creation has spoken to you? Pause for a moment and say, whoa. We could just have a sermon right there. So let's flip the script for a minute. If one of the first ingredients in the recipe for giving up is forgetting that God has spoken, then it stands to reason that one of the most powerful tools for perseverance is remembering. Put it differently, one of the most powerful tools for perseverance is memorization and meditation on God's word. Have you remembered? Do you remember? Essentially, you flip the script, you flip the question around just a little bit, and that's what he's asking. Don't you remember how God has spoken? And then he cites the Old Testament. That's what he does in the second part of verse 5 and verse 6, drawing from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do you remember that verse? He's saying, have you memorized it? Have you implemented it in your life? Memorization. Memorization helps recall. So memorization helps recall the right passages in the time they are needed. Like Proverbs 3 deals with discipline and growing weary. I'm growing weary. Maybe I should remember Proverbs chapter 3. Memorization deals with the right passages. Meditation. Meditation is turning it over in our minds in a way that seeps down in our hearts so that we realize the radical truths of the passages we've memorized. So if memory is, oh, Proverbs chapter 3 deals with discipline and weariness, and I'm weary, I should repeat that. Meditation is, oh, Proverbs 3 addresses us as sons of the Most High God and therefore loved and accepted by Him. That's a deep theological truth worth turning over in our mind again and again. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. First of all, my son, you're addressed as sons and daughters, nor be weary of when you're reproved by Him. Why? Because the Lord disciplines the one whom He loves. Oh, well, that's a little different when I think about it like that. All of a sudden, I am loved by the Most High God when I am struggling, because the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. That changes things significantly. Memorization and meditation, it's to continually going over and over and over God's word, remembering God's word, turning it over in our minds and our hearts in an act of wonder and worship. It reminds me of the story of the four-year-old little girl, and she would see her mother have this habit, right, of Bible reading every single day. And every single day, without fail, at the same time, the same spot, her mom would open the Bible and read the Bible. And one day she just came to her mom sort of exasperated, and she looks at her mother and she says, Mom, are you ever going to finish that book? No. 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 We're never going to finish that book. That's reading to recall. That's memory. But there's one more step. No, we're never going to finish that book. And we're never going to let that book be finished with us. That's meditation. We're never going to let that book be finished with changing our hearts and captivating our minds and grabbing us and saying, oh, that's it. God's spoken to us as sons. Yes, I forgot. Because the truth, let's be honest here. At least I'll be honest. The truth is I forget every single day. The truth is I have to wake up in the morning and remind myself that this is God's word, the God of all creation, the living, active God who wants a relationship with me, has spoken meaningfully to me. Have you forgotten? Yes. And I need to remind my heart again and again and again and again. First of all, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what? Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, that God is treating you as sons? That's what he says literally, word for word. That's the principle in verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure, have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Put that on a bumper sticker. Put that on the mirror every morning. Put that on your desktop that you look at every day. Put that on your phone. God is treating you as a son and a daughter. And then dwell on that all day long. God is treating you as a son and daughter. The God who is sovereign, nothing slips through his fingers, is treating you as a son and daughter. Whatever's happening right now is not outside of God's purview. It's not, God's arm isn't too short. God is treating you as a son and daughter. God is treating me this moment as a son and a daughter. Well, no, just me as a son. Some of you as a daughter. Have you forgotten that this word is given to you as a child of God, as a beloved son and daughter of God? So he shares it. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. By the way, speaking of memorization, it's a good one to memorize. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Let's pause for a moment, because this is where it turns. It matters. Words matter here, right? And perspective matters. If God is dealing with us as sons and daughters, then he is disciplining us when that's appropriate. And discipline is different than punishment. There is a different perspective when we think about discipline than we do about punishing. So as sons and daughters of the Most High God, the struggle is not punishment, but it's discipline. It's intentional, and it's loving, and it's given for our good. That's what he's saying here in this text. And so whatever it is we are going through, and by the way this is framed in your struggle, verse 4, against sin, he's talking about as we resist sin, he's talking about those temptations and trials and those sorts of things, but he's also, I think, talking about generally this idea of perseverance. That fits the whole tone of where he's going with this book. It's so that it is hang in there, endure in your struggle against sin, endure, and let's clarify even further here. Frequently, when the author of Hebrews talks about sin, he is talking about the sin that is leading to apostasy. That is, he's talking about a sin that leads to utter rebellion. He's talking about all of those sorts of things that would lead us to give up. So in your struggle against sin, yes, God uses that as discipline. In your struggle against discouragement, yes, God is in the midst of those things, in the midst of all of those challenges. God is speaking to you as sons and daughters, and it is for discipline that you endure. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure, not punishment, discipline. Discipline from a loving God. Discipline is the tool, the loving tool that God used to guide. And by the way, there's another thing going on here. When he uses this word of discipline and the idea of training in verse 11, the peaceful righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Especially when you look back at the text he's using in Proverbs chapter 3, it comes from this word of discipline that is carries the idea of discipline intended to instruct. It's the idea of sort of instructing and training in the way that a child should go. That requires discipline, that requires guidance, that requires focus, that requires boundaries. And so the point of the discipline is a point of discipline that is constructive. It's a growing kind of a discipline. It's not a tearing down kind of a discipline. So the discipline here is a loving discipline meant to instruct, meant to correct in a way that makes us more like him, nearer him in relationship. He treats us as sons with a discipline that's motivated by love and acceptance. Now, actually, I want to think there for a minute. How does he illustrate? Well, you saw how he illustrates. He illustrates this in two ways. First of all, he notes discipline versus not having discipline. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? So discipline comes to those who are sons and daughters, as opposed to those without discipline are illegitimate children and not sons and daughters. In the ancient times, illegitimate children didn't receive discipline, didn't receive education, and didn't receive an inheritance. So if you're not feeling disciplined, if you're not ever feeling disciplined, then you probably should check your relationship. Essentially, is the hard thing he is saying. And then he argues from a lesser to greater, or he supports his reasoning from a lesser to greater sort of comparison. The lesser is human fathers. Whether we've had a good human father or not, we all understand the idea that discipline deserves respect. Even secular material on training and caring for children will say things like, well, children naturally need boundaries. Yes. Whether we've had a good father or not, whether we've had a good upbringing or not, we understand this concept. So he argues from the lesser to the greater. Even an earthly father will discipline and we respect them. How much more the heavenly father? Even an earthly father will discipline for temporal reasons, good reasons they think that are temporal in their imperfection. That's how they discipline, and we agree with that. How much more the heavenly father, who is perfect and disciplines for eternal purposes? How much more then? So he argues from lesser to greater. He shows us the contrast, and he says, we should be grateful that you are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and the discipline, the struggles are God's discipline for you, done in a loving way to encourage you, to grow you, to support you, to ready you, ultimately ready you for eternity. But it's a discipline that's connected and motivated by love and acceptance. So I want to try to tease this out a little bit, because there's a huge, important distinction here. In our struggle against sin, in our trying to follow rightly and do right things, motivation matters. So we are not disciplined so that we might choose rightly in order to be received. Let me say that again. We're not disciplined so that we might do right things in order to be received. Where do I get that? Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one whom one he loves. He chastises every son he receives. In other words, you're already received through Jesus Christ. You're already accepted through Jesus' completed works. It's not that you are disciplined so that you might do the right thing to earn God's reception and love and acceptance. That's exactly not what he says. You're not disciplined to do good things in order to be received and accepted and loved by God. You are disciplined because you are already loved by God and accepted through his Son. That matters. So in other words, we mustn't say, well, I have to struggle against sin and be pure in order to receive God's favor, to earn it. That's not what he's talking about. He chastises every son whom he receives. You've been received already. He disciplines you out of love to draw you near himself. So instead we say, I must struggle against sin. I long to struggle against sin because God has already shown me his favor through his Son, because it's my way to get to know this God and love him more dearly, not to earn his favor. That matters. Now I want to show you one final thing. We've talked through the motivation. Let me just keep reading. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. So they disciplined us temporarily in a way that they're in their imperfections thought best, may or may not have been. But the Lord disciplines us for our good. Okay, so then he describes that. Here's what I want us to see. How does he discipline us? He, as the loving and perfect Father, disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He disciplines us for our good, that is. So God disciplines us. Let's put it like this. God gives us good gifts even through difficult means. God gives us good gifts even through difficult means, the means of discipline, the means of sometimes having to struggle. What are those good gifts? Now, here's what I want us to see. The author of Hebrews puts it like this, that we might share his holiness. And the good gift is that it might yield, verse 11, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay, let's put that in language perhaps we can understand better. Because let's be honest. There's not a great deal of cultural currency in this idea of holiness. Like, who cares? At the end of the day, if we're not careful, that's what we say. Okay, so the struggle is difficult. Things are hard for holiness. Who cares? I need a little more there. Here's the thing. We need to understand here. Holiness, not merely describing God's moral purity. Yes, it is. Holy, 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 God is perfect. So God disciplines us so that we might share in his moral purity, so that we might do right things. Yes. But there is a bigger picture here of God's holiness. We need to have a better idea, more robust view of holiness, in that it's not merely his moral purity. It is all of his moral beauty, his perfections, his joy, his very character. In other words, when the author of Hebrews says he disciplines us in order that we might share in his holiness, it is that we would share in his holiness, that is, be in relationship with the God who is perfectly good, perfectly joyful, perfectly beautiful. In other words, God's gift through discipline is actually himself. So he disciplines us so that we might have more of him, might get to know him more purely, more better, more richly. More better, is that grammatically correct? No. You get the idea. It's not that I just might be better. It's not that I might just be a goody-goody. That's not it. That's not actually even that appealing. It's that he disciplines us that he might draw us nearer to his heart. And the God of the Bible is the God of all joy, untainted joy. The God of the Bible is the God of all life, perfect, beautiful life, not tainted with brokenness, not tainted with darkness, not tainted with sin. So his invitation is to have relationship with himself. That is sharing in his holiness. That's a better picture of it. And frankly, it's a more beautiful picture, at least to me. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But hang in there, endure, continue in your struggle. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When we submit to the training of discipline, we receive the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That is, we receive the peace that Paul says passes any kind of understanding in Philippians. We receive the righteousness. That is, again, the idea that we are conforming to the very character of the God of all life, of all beauty, of all joy. Oh, and it's not just all life and all beauty and all joy. It's all life and all beauty and all joy that endures for eternity. So when we submit to this temporary, painful discipline, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we do it in a way that we know draws us nearer to God's heart and God's holiness and God's joy and God's perspective. Therefore, he says, hang in there. Verse 12, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. He draws from Isaiah chapter 35, in fact, here. Isaiah 35, 3 says, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. It's almost as if he's coming back to the image of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 of the cloud of witnesses and running a race. You can't run if your legs or knees are knocking. You can't run if your legs aren't strengthened. And you can't run if you don't know the course. Make straight the paths. In other words, don't be distracted by the struggles, but move straight towards God's presence. Again, turning our eyes to Jesus, considering the goal, go straight to him. Strengthen, because he is your prize. So see discipline not as the drudgery of just going, but see it as the delight of seeing the Father more clearly each and every moment, with each and every breath. Not forgetting. Have you forgotten? Yes. Have you forgotten that the God of all creation has addressed you as sons and daughters? Have you forgotten that the God of all creation, who speaks life, has spoken his word to you right here? Have you forgotten? May we be a people who never forget. May we be people who turn to God through his word to find delight and joy in him, to submit our hearts to him, to say, may we be disciplined to find delight in him alone. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to be amazed, like the Word of God. The very Word of God that spoke everything into existence. The Word that became flesh and dwelt in our midst, dwelt among us. Walked alongside us, took our brokenness and our sin. The very Word of God. Your powerful word, inscripturated, written down, now speaks to us. The word who is your son now is present with us through your spirit, in us through your spirit. May we not forget. May we not forget that this book we hold that is called the Bible is God-breathed words written to your people, addressed to us as sons and daughters of the Most High God, calling us back into a loving relationship that cannot be taken away because it's secured through the work of your Son. May we never forget. Would you speak to us through your word? Would you continue to remind us that we are best shaped through suffering when we see you better from it? May we consider and consistently turn our eyes to Jesus in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, and be amazed that you have spoken to us as sons and daughters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.